All right, we are live on Blog Talk Radio. Come on. Y'all ready?
Welcome to the Paula Price Show, where you can experience revelatory teaching, get answers to your questions, and receive powerful prayer. Tune in now and get ready for an exciting time of encouragement and transformation. Welcome your host, Dr. Paula Price.
We're live there just yet. All right, we're live on Periscope now. I want to welcome everybody to this week's Wednesday Warriors! Yes! We have some excited people in the house, and I think we have some excited people online. Yes, 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 we do. Both Facebook and Periscope, ready to join us for this week's edition or session of Wednesday Warriors Book Club, where we are going through the 14 events that brought us Christ and Christianity. I am Chief Prophet Tala Price, and I'm here teaching one of the most phenomenal books I have ever read, and I consider it a privilege and an honor to do so, written by the one and only Dr. Paula Price, Before the Garden, God's Eternal Continuum. So if you don't have this book and you have not joined us officially on this journey, you haven't committed to be a Wednesday warrior. And the reason why we're Wednesday warriors is because how many of you guys feel like you got depressed for this revelation? Okay, this revelation is a press. You have to war. Paul told Timothy, you got to war over those prophecies and fight that good fight of faith. And we have to approach this like soldiers who have been enlisted. So that's why we call ourselves the Wednesday Warriors, because we're committed every week to plow through and to dig into the deeper things of God. Amen. Joining some strength to strength, some deep calling unto deep, and all that great stuff. So if you haven't committed to becoming a Wednesday Warrior, I want to encourage you to become a Wednesday Warrior and join us on this journey. We're in chapter 6 right now, where we are summarizing the 14 events. Specifically, we're dealing with the continuum, God and the elect, predestination, the afterlife, and all of those great things that kind of surrounding mysteries, okay, when it comes to Christianity. These are some of our what we call Christian unsolved mysteries, like what exactly is predestination, what exactly is going to happen in the afterlife, and so forth and so on. So we're going to talk about that tonight. We're going to continue to delve into some very, very deep things by this wonderful author that'll be guaranteed to stretch your mind at the very least, cause you to think twice about some things that you've heard and previously understood about Christianity, and definitely will cause you to get back in that Bible, even if you just want to prove her wrong. You know, Dr. Price is so great. She says, you know, I don't just write for the people who love me and agree. I write for those who won't. Amen. And so it's okay for you to be challenged by some of these thoughts. It's okay for you to have questions and all of those great things. But what's most important is that you get back into the Word of God, the foundation of truth for our faith. Amen. So we want you to get back in the Word of God, even if you do so in a huff, in a fury. Amen. So tonight's hot topic will be free will. We're going to continue on that journey. We introduced it in our last session, and we're going to follow through with that today. So if you have been with us, you know that we've been discussing predestination in relationship to free will. So definitely get that notebook out and get that Bible out and get that pen out and all that great stuff. So when we delve into this subject matter, you are ready to go with us. Amen. I think they're ready in the house. All right, pop quiz questions of the night. You know, we have to have our pop quiz questions. If you've been a Wednesday warrior for quite some time, then our first question will make some sort of sense to you. If you're just joining us, I say hang on, all right? It'll all begin to come together the more you hear this. This is something that you have to hear again and again and again and again so that it becomes, like John says, the engrafted word in your soul. So first question is, have you hit someone over the head with a coffee pot? Who remembers us talking about the coffee pot? Yes, my audience in here is shaking their heads. Why we asked that question was because of what? Prophet, do you remember why we asked that question? You can distort anything for a purpose other than what it is made for. We were talking about the coexistence of good and evil. It's not always an either or like that, as much as they are the flip side sometimes of what is the same coin. Amen. And so what determines what is good and what determines what is evil is the purpose and the intent, okay, of the user. So we talked about the coffee pot being something that you should be using to drink your coffee, but then again, maybe if an enemy came into your home, you might want to use that coffee pot for something else, okay? So we talked about that last time. When it comes to your life, destiny, do you have a choice? Who thinks you have a choice when it comes to destiny? I'd love to hear you guys on Periscope talk about that, give your feedback if you're on Facebook Live. Do we have a choice when it comes to our destiny? We're going to talk about that tonight, yes? So let's get ready for our journey. Quote of the night, what separates good and evil is an act of the will. That's what separates good from evil is your will, what you will to do with what you've been entrusted with, what you will to do with what you have been entrusted with. That's what separates good and evil. Amen? Like that coffee pot, if you will to use it as a weapon of destruction to take someone out, it can be done. But I don't think that's why coffee made those, right? So our lesson review, we're dealing with God, good, evil, predestination is what we talked about last time. Here's a quick review if you're just joining us. We've been reading from page 99 in chapter 6 of Before the Garden, where we're talking about these things, the continuum of predestination and the elect. These are the terms that we've been studying. If you're just joining us tonight, you want to get caught up on understanding what these terms mean. Continuum, predestination, elect, foreordained, foreknew, and foreknowledge. So you want to get on board with that tonight. All right, Romans 8, 28 through 30. We keep reading the scripture because we're talking about predestination, and this is one of the foundational scriptures we use to kind of establish where we're going with it. And we know that all things work together for the good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called, and whom he called, these he also justified, and whom he justified, these he also glorified. Romans 8, 28 through 30. All right, we talked about this. Predestination is a place for good and a place for evil. It's not just about people. It's about the place that's been predetermined for certain behaviors. Okay, we have a place in our world that has been set aside for certain behaviors that we don't think should populate our society. Why? Because we want to live a certain way as Americans. Is that why you choose certain neighborhoods? Because you want to live a certain way? Okay, we put up gates and fences and doors and put security out there in the whole nine to protect how we want to live in our neighborhood. How much more do you want to protect how you want to live for eternity? Don't you think how you want to live out your eternal life should be protected? Or would you want to go to heaven and find out that it's vulnerable to attack? Who wants that? Anybody want an extension of their life on earth? You want to replay this? Who wants to relive this? My audience is saying here in the house, they don't want to relive it, Periscope. Do you want to relive your life again? Okay. I only heard one person say that so far, and that was Oprah Winfrey. She could reincarnate and come back as herself because her life has been so blessed. We'll see in the end. All right. So determined by God first before he brought anything into existence. God determined what was going to be good for us and what was going to be bad for us, what would produce life for us and what would take us out. Don't you guys make the same decisions for your children? How many of you guys got kids on Periscope and Facebook and even in the house? You're a children's teacher, aren't you? Do you not sit down and think about what would be good for them and what would not be good for them? You as a parent determine, my kids are never eating sugar because it's bad, right? So we predetermine before the kid even gets here that he's never having ice cream. Because ice cream is bad, and I don't want them to be sick, and I don't want them to have troubles, and I don't want them to have, you know, a diabetic, you know, whatever, right? So we predetermine the behaviors for our own kids. We predetermine what's good for them and bad for them, how much more your Heavenly Father. So he bases his decisions on what will make you live. God's whole agenda for you, the whole structure of Christianity, every law, every standard, everything that he's holding you accountable to is to the intent that you would live and not die. It's not to punish you. It's not to make you feel like you can't do anything, restrict your freedoms and all of those things. It's to the intent that you would live and not die. And there are some things that we find out lead to death immediately, and there are other things that take a little longer that won't show up for years later in the DNA. But ultimately, God's job, God's number one will for you is that you would live and not die. Someone gave this to me as an example when I was out to lunch with a dear friend. He says, you know, I think we do misunderstand sometimes what the goal of Christianity is. He said, we think the goal of Christianity is to just remove the sin, but not to make us live. We've taught you that the whole idea is to just get your sins washed away. But getting your sins washed away is a means to an end, and that end is that you can live forever with God. He said it's like a person taking chemo just to get rid of the cancer. Is that why they're taking chemo, to just get rid of the cancer? No, they're taking the chemo so that they might live, not to just get rid of what is killing them. The goal is life. And that life more abundantly. And we teach that and we preach that, but we have no idea what God had to set in motion for us to reach that in Him. And the first thing He had to address is everything that would oppose it. Evil is everything that opposes God's standard for life. Everything that opposes God's standard for life, He classified as evil. Anything that would be designed to take Him out or any aspect of His creation. And that's important to know. So He defined it based on if it would bring forth death or if it would bring forth life, and then He created places for both. If it brought forth life, He would allow it to live freely and roam around creation, even make a contribution. But if it was going to bring forth death, He created a place to quarantine it so that it wouldn't permeate or destroy. So if your behaviors, If your desires, we talked about that last time, if your desires will end up bringing forth death and killing what God made, then He is going to have to quarantine you, because we do the same thing. When people want to do things to kill our way of life in our society, murder is what? A direct attack on our way of life. Is it not? So people who premeditate have the desire to want to kill somebody. Come on here. We have a place for to quarantine them, because if we allow people who had it in their heart to just want to, okay, the Proverbs calls them bloodthirsty men. So if they just have it in their heart to want to go around and start murdering people, we have a serial killer. What do we do about it? And we don't understand that we have serial sinners as far as God's concerned. Your ways are serial. You can't help yourself. You don't want to stop yourself. You don't even want to think about what the effects of yourself are having on anything around you. We have a lot of serial sins that are killing society. And we so have glorified them in our society and made them a part of our culture and trend that when you begin to bring them out or bring them up, people immediately begin to defend their actions and behaviors and tell you that you're judging them. We have not thought about that the whole concept of free reign and free sex and all of that, what the serial effect is on society. The serial effect on our children not being safe because people can't contain their appetites. Women not being safe. Trafficking. Come on here. How about the homes that are falling apart because people are invading people's families? We can't keep our lusts together. Serial sinners. But when we think about it from that perspective, it begins to put things in a light beyond culture. Would you guys agree? So He put those practices in place. He put the destination in place for those practices before He made anything. We determined in our Constitution, before we even had an America, that people who did certain things would be in a certain place. So what God is doing is not unique, is it? Because we vilify God as if we're not doing the same thing as humanity to protect ourselves in the flesh. God's trying to protect your life in the spirit. Oh, come on. Do we not have laws to protect ourselves and to protect our flesh? And we want to know that somebody's going to guard our neighborhood and guard our children and guard our possessions that we can't take with us. You can't take your car with you after you die, but you want to make sure there's a law inanimate things, how much more your soul? How much more your spirit? How much more where you're going to live the longest portion of your existence? We, as the Christian faith, have taught you that all that is in this world is worth protecting, or everything else in this world is worth protecting, except what's going to last forever. Is it not true? So let's talk about it tonight. We said that our hot topic is going to be free will. So we're going to jump into our hot topic today. Now, I want you to keep in mind everything we just established about God and how he thinks. Why are we going on this journey? Because what I love about apostles is that they're going to bring you into how, and prophets, they're going to bring you into how God thinks and start giving you the intent, the thought and the intent of his heart for what he's doing. Because, see, when you're, you know, when you're an everyday citizen type person, all you think about is the effect of a law on you. Is it true? I just think about the effect that that's having. Like when your parents put you on punishment, you're just thinking about being on punishment. Are you really thinking about the reasons why they did that? You know, they send you to your room and say, now think about what you've done. Who goes and really thinks about what they've done? Name a kid who does it. Do you do it? I got two young men sitting right here in the front with me, and they said they're shaking their heads. No, they don't think about what they've done. When God is chastening you or when God is having to correct you, are you thinking about why he's doing it? Are you thinking about the reasons and the motivations why? No, we're not thinking about those things, are we? We're thinking about the effects. And what we often want to defend and deflect are the effects of God's chastening on our lives, right? But we rarely want to deal with the reasons and the motivations why. But what I love about Before the Garden and what I love about what Dr. Price is doing here is that she's helping you see the world through God's eyes and through his perspective. Because we often see the world just through our eyes as humans that are being affected by God, but not through God's eyes, who is trying to save a creation that he birthed and brought into existence. It's a very different vantage point, right? It's almost like your kid's memory of something and then the parent's memory of something. How many of you guys ever found out that that's almost like two different experiences sometimes? How your kid remembers something happening, how you remember it happening as a parent. As a kid, all you can remember is that my parents didn't let us do anything. We didn't have money to do anything. Everything we did was just, okay? Is that true how we feel as children? And your parents are like, man, we were doing everything we can to just give them an experience. I work 18 shifts so that my kid can have a Christmas. But the kid doesn't see that way. And that's how it is with our Heavenly Father. We don't see all that he has to go through to give us this life we have in him, in Christ Jesus, right? So we're bringing you into God's world, we're bringing you into God's mind, and we're helping you understand through this book what it looks like from his perspective, amen? So let's look at free will from that vantage point. Choice. Don't I get to choose? I'm free. How free is free? When it comes to salvation, page 99, when it comes to salvation, the only decision humans on earth get to make is to accept Christ or not. It's their only choice. We've been thinking all this time that free will for God, when he says that he's given us this free will, or whomsoever will, is how it shows up in Scripture, when he's given us this, that it's applying to everything in the world. But it's actually not. Free will entered the planet with Jesus Christ for one real reason only. And we're going to talk about that reason tonight. All right? So, free will, the freedom to choose what? What is the choice that Jesus is bringing into the world? And why did it not exist before he got here? Let's talk about the definition of free will first, just to lay a foundation, and then we'll keep going. Free will, the apparent human ability to make choices that are not externally determined. Your ability to make a choice that is not determined by something outside of you. The ability to make a choice without coercion, without you feeling coerced. That's another reason, that's another aspect that we don't think about when it comes to free will or God giving us free will, is that it's not coercion. Salvation is not being coerced. He's not coercing you into your salvation. It's not a mandate. It's an option. You do not have to be born again to live on this planet. It's not a condition for living in the flesh on earth. Salvation is not a requirement for human flesh on earth. Salvation is a requirement for divine beings to enter back into their place in heaven. We talked about when we were studying ABCs of apostleship that your salvation is your passport. It's the way you can get back into God's world and get access back to his kingdom. So you need salvation to access God's kingdom, not to remain under the laws of sin and death and the world of darkness that you were born into. You don't need to be saved for that. Is that, do y'all understand that today? So there is no coercion. That's why he said, let whomsoever will, which is why he knew the whole world was never going to be saved. Because he's giving them the option to make a choice. All right, we're going to go through another definition here. We're going to go through another definition here. All right, and that is the ability to choose, think, or act voluntarily. You recognize that when it comes to free will, God is allowing you to act voluntarily. That means that all the things that you want to do, all the ways that you want to express yourself in the flesh is voluntary. It's not necessarily being coerced. Now, you might be being tempted and seduced, praise the Lord, but it's not being coerced. Why? Because God wants to make sure that everything that comes out of you and everything that you choose to do is of your own accord, so that when he judges this thing in the end, it's not going to be a matter of this person made me do it, the devil made me do it. That's why he came to destroy the works of the devil, become the strong man himself in your life to make sure that you had an option to come from under that. See, that's what the free will decision is really about, to give you a choice to come from under the influence of Satan and have another option of your own accord. So that if you wanted to stop living a certain way, you could. Before Jesus Christ, that didn't exist. But that's what he came to bring in the flesh, become that strong man that can destroy that option, destroy the chains, and destroy the yokes of that option so that you can be free to live the way you wanted to in the flesh. Under Jesus Christ or not? We're going to talk about that. For many philosophers, okay, to believe in free will is to believe that human beings can be the authors of their own actions and to reject the idea that human actions are determined by external or conditions or fate. Your actions can be your own idea, but the outcomes and the consequences of them will not be. Did y'all catch that? So if you get it in your mind, if it's your idea to go ahead and resolve a conflict with your neighbor with a gun, you can go and take that action. But what happens after that is out of your control. The consequences of your behavior, the judgments of your actions are out of your control. Somebody else has already authored that. That's why it's called the law. The United States law has already authored what the consequences on your behaviors are going to be in this country, or they're authoring them sometimes, praise the Lord, as we go along. The difference between what we have to do in the flesh and what God did is that his was already done. Before he put anything into existence, he already authored what the consequences and judgments and responses would be to those behaviors. So he's not reacting to you right now. He's enacting what he set in motion before time began. God's not reacting, he's enacting. God's not reacting, he's enacting. And if you look up the difference between those two words, you'll understand the essence of what's motivating the continuum. See, that's prophecy. When God gives you that word of prophecy, it's because he wants to enact something in your life, not react to something that you're living. Because we think that he's reacting or surprised by our trials like we are. Oh, my God, God, did you not know that that was going to happen? Not only did he not know it was going to happen, but he already had some things he was going to enact that would show you what his will is concerning that thing. Oh, come on. We talked about foreknowledge, that God foreknew, and then he foreordained. So he foreknew actions and behaviors that would arise out of humanity, and then foreordained corresponding responses, divine edicts and behaviors that would be enacted or triggered when those behaviors were released or expressed. Does that make sense to you? I know this is real technical tonight because we're getting into the mechanics of the faith now. You know, because some things you can preach when you want people to be inspired, but tonight you need to be informed about certain things because we're jeopardizing a lot of our salvation because we don't understand how it works. You can jeopardize your freedoms in America if you don't know how they work. Okay, can you not? If a foreigner, okay, how about the young man who went over to Singapore and had no idea that they didn't do the law the way we did? So he decided he was going to vandalize their buildings and cut the fool. Y'all remember that? And what happened? He got beat. And why did he get beat? With a few stripes. They may not have beaten him with many stripes because he didn't know the law. But he still got beat with a few stripes for violating it. So it didn't matter that he wanted to bring his Americanized interpretation of law and freedom into another country. They authored something else at the beginning of their inception. Didn't they? At the beginning of that country, when that country decided to come into existence, they already authored some other kind of reaction to these behaviors. They authored something else. So it doesn't matter whether you know up front or know in the back end. You can still be jeopardizing your life in Jesus Christ, even through your ignorance. Amen. All right. I don't know. It's quiet. I don't know. Free will might make you quiet. I said, oh, wait. I see y'all talking on Periscope. Y'all talking a little bit. You're talking back to me. I need somebody to talk back to me tonight because we're dealing with some things here that are pretty hefty and that eat at the core of how we want to work out our salvation as believers. You cannot work this thing out if you don't know how it works. Let's just say it like it is. If you don't know how it works, we never think about when we were under the evangelical movement, and solely under the evangelical movement, nobody was telling you how your salvation worked. They were just happy that you had it. Nobody was telling you that. They were just giving you the benefit. Let me just give you the rundown. But as they say in sales, and that big print giveth, but that small print in scripture, yeah, that can take something away from you, can't it? When you start going in and reading the fine print, it can take a little bit of something away from you. Jesus loves you, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son, but these are the people who will never enter the kingdom of heaven. You're like, what? What? But you can say, Lord, Lord. No, he says, here he's God. Call upon the name of the Lord and be saved. But not everybody who says, Lord, Lord. Okay? See, that small print, take it back, don't it? It be taking it back from you. You're like, wait a minute, I thought I could just call upon the name of the Lord and be saved. Isn't that what Acts chapter 2 tells us? I called on him. But not everybody who says, Lord, Lord. Come on. So you have two options when it comes to exercising your free will. I set before you today death and life. Life and death, depending on which verse you read it from. Life is good, death or evil. Those are the two options that you have. That's it. And let me tell you how these options play out in the planet. Here we go. Before the garden, the only choice before the garden, literally, before we got to Adam and Eve, the only choice apart from the law of Moses was evil. After Adam ate from that tree, he literally made the choice and then set the conditions for the options we would now have in the flesh because of the option, or I should say, the decision to come under evil. Once Adam ate from that tree and we came under evil and we came under Satan's curse and we entered into his judgment, the only options in life would produce evil. That's the only option. So let's go back for just a moment because this is technical. When we're talking about life, if you choose life, life, according to the scripture, shows you this very well. Deuteronomy 28 shows it to you very well. Let's take a common scripture because everybody loves the blessings. And come on, who don't like this? We're blessed in the shade. Come on, we ready for it. Hey, whoop, we got it. Okay, so let's talk about the blessings and the cursings, because see, in Deuteronomy is where he talks about, I set before you death and life, and tells Israel, you better choose life, and if you do, these blessings will come upon. upon you. And if you choose death, these curses will come upon you. Do they not? What just happened in that passage? Each choice had pre-existing conditions that were already determined. So the conditions of the choice were already set. Okay, who understands it? Periscope, y'all with me? Come on, somebody just say amen in the house, tap a heart, something, come on, because we're getting into some things here. And I've got to lay this down now because, see, the rest of this book, it's going to melt us down in the spirit. It can melt your wig right on off because that's how close to the throne we're going to get with this revelation. Dr. Price ran right on up to the throne. She went behind the veil where the real furnace is, where the heat ain't red. Okay, that fire ain't red. That fire is blue. That's white. Looking like Jesus in Revelation. So we're going to get so close to the throne of God, it can melt you right on down if we don't lay a foundation. So we're trying to lay a foundation so that we can stand. Okay, how many of us want our stuff to stand? We want to come out pure as gold, not the wheat and the stubble that's being melted down because we can't do it. So we get close. So just hang on with me, praise the Lord, today. The conditions for what would produce life and how you would live under your choice of life was already predetermined. So all of the options that would be available to Israel if they chose the blessings were already predetermined. So once they decided, hey, yeah, we're going to love on Yahweh, we're going to try to do it right, the options that are available to them under that choice are not going to be available to them under the other choice. So the only options you will have are based on the first decision that you make. That's how free will works. You're only free to make these two things here. Everything else is a template that's already been structured with its own set of boundaries, limitations, provisions, privileges, and etc. I don't know how many graphic people I have on the phone and on Facebook and in the audience. I know Prophet Adia can attest to this because she is one of our graphic designers here for our company. When you use a website template, it can be a blessing and a curse. You can live both sides of Deuteronomy 28 in the same moment. It's a blessing because if you don't know HTML or coding, something is there. It's a curse because you can only use what is there. Why? Because it comes with preset options and conditions. So if you choose, and we went through it, didn't we? Oh, my goodness. If you choose this template, you can do these things with it. But if you choose this template over here, you can only do these things with it. So your choices within the template have already been confined and defined by what's been pre-programmed. Y'all with me? So your options have been pre-programmed. Okay, I don't know. Prophet Adia, is it making sense tonight? Your options are pre-programmed. Say it again. And right, because even your choices have been pre-programmed. The choice of your choice. What do I mean by the choice of your choice? You choose to do life in God. The choices you have to remain in God's life have been set. Have they not in Scripture? These people will inherit the kingdom of God. These people will inherit eternal life. Letting you know that the choices within your choice have already been predetermined. You have to be in love, joy, peace, kind, long-suffering, patient. You got to be all of these things. You can't lie, steal, cheat, take your neighbor's stuff, okay, fornicate, covet. Come on, does he run it down? You can't even have an outburst of wrath. Now, you know I'm praying. Because, you know, sometimes people make you wrathful. They can make you wrathful. But God says that wrathful people or that the wrath of man can't produce the righteousness of God. But see, those are the conditions, the options that exist within your choice. This landing. If you do death and evil, there are preset options that are already programmed to go with that choice, hence the curses. Okay, y'all with me? He did it twice. He did it in Deuteronomy 28, but he also had the angels say it out into the wind on Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim. Why are they talking out into the wind? Because God's encoding creation to respond And we talked about this before in here, but I think it might bear repeating right now. And that is, you think about even what we're going through with all of this sexuality stuff. We tell people that the morality is not absolute and that you have the ultimate free will to decide what your morality is. Yes, you do, in this context right here. You can choose a morality of life, and that will produce life based on the options, because if you step into the world of life, there's only living things around you. And or if you choose a morality of death. If you choose this one over here, which is the morality of death, guess what's going to be enacted? All of those consequences. Why do we have STDs? Why are people dying left and right? Why is cancer on an all-time high? These are things, these are pre-programmed consequences to the options that exist in the realm of evil. So the moment you decide, I don't care about God's law, I'm going to sleep with whoever I want to sleep, you have now enacted a pre-programmed consequence that God put not only in creation, but right there in your DNA. Oh, okay. Paul said it in Romans, but there is a law of life and there is a law of flesh, both at work. In me, he talked about the two laws that were constantly at war in his soul. Did he not? Why do I do the things I don't want to do, et cetera, et cetera? He's talking about these two laws and being at war with each other in your soul. They're literally in your DNA. Why? Because God created man for good works. Jeremiah says he created him upright, but he invented many schemes. So we were created as good creatures. Ephesians 2:10, created, okay? We are his workmanship, created for good works. When God saw his works at the beginning and they were finished, he said it was good to him. So we were created in goodness. We were created right here. This is how we were created. But then we made this choice and entered this world of different options. Where now the only options that are available are things that do this. What did he say? Now, Adam, the ground is not going to produce this luscious, great fruit that you're so used to getting, but it's going to be thorns and thistles. You can't eat a thorn or a thistle. In essence, it's bringing, okay? In essence, it's bringing forth death. Your choice is only giving you the option of death, even from the food you eat, the air you breathe, the water you drink, the light. Your only options are death and death and different kinds of death. Because that's the option we're now under. Because of the option came with pre-existing conditions, like the template. Let's go back to our template. Templates have pre-existing, they're pre-programmed. With only, those are the only options you got. It's like going to a buffet. You have this and this. That's it. You ever go to a restaurant and they tell you these are the only options you have? When you chose the restaurant, you already chose those options. And so you can't go in there and ask that restaurant to make something they don't even do. You're going to go into it. Well, I don't know if this ever happened to y'all. Go to a fried chicken restaurant and fried chicken ain't even there. But, you know, that's something else. That's just a personal pet peeve. When you go to a fried chicken restaurant and the chicken ain't even there. Tom, we ain't got no chicken. How you not going to have chicken? You're the fried chicken restaurant. But if you go to Popeye's and start asking Popeye's for something else. Well, I was coming here and I was hoping I could get some squid and some eel and some barbecue ribs. And whoa, you recognize you came to Popeye's? By virtue of the fact that you chose Popeyes means that you chose the options on that menu that were predetermined before you arrived. That is how predestination, free will, and life in God really work. So that's why she wrote the passage. So when Adam made that choice, we already said it was only going to bring forth death. Everything now, the only options were death. Because we came under those circumstances. We came into the restaurant of death. And on the menu is death and mortality and then more death and then sickness and disease besides to help you get there. So that's what's on the menu at the restaurant of death. That's it. So before that, that was the only choice. Until God, okay, decided to enact Moses' law. Why? Because before we got the law and Abraham and all of this kind of stuff, God could only move person by person. Abel got it. Then anybody get it for a long time until Seth showed up. Then anybody get it for a long time after that until Enoch came around. And then Enoch came around, and then we got Noah. Then Noah came around, and come on, we got Abraham. You see how long he had to wait for a good gene or a wheat to show up in the genetic line after Adam's fall. To show you that both laws still existed, which is why salvation, oh, come on in here. Salvation was possible because he didn't annul the law of life. Okay. You know, I just got to take a break. Y'all, I'm a bit sweating and everything. Y'all making me sweat. I need a cloth right now. Y'all are making me do it up in this place. But he never annulled the law of life, which is why you can have a Cain and you can have an Abel. Okay. And why Abel's blood could still speak. Because he didn't annul the law of life, his original intent. He never killed it. He never stopped it. He just subjected it to Adam's decision. Well, I don't know. Jesus is Lord. I got some amens on the Periscope. Praise the Lord tonight. Praise the Lord for you hanging with me through this, because we plowing some serious ground. We plowing through some veils of darkness. We're plowing through those points in your mind that have been at enmity with your creator because you didn't understand how creation really works and what he's trying to achieve and do for you and how he really is trying to give you life and that life more abundantly, how he really is trying to prosper you beyond currency and beyond the stuff of this world that will fade away, but how he's trying to prosper you through his word that he enacted and encoded in creation and made sure would produce when the time got ready, so that when you said the words, I confess Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, an enactment would go forth to see to it that from that point forward, everything that you produce would be the law of life in Christ Jesus. That's very different. That's very different. I tell you what, he wants his people to get saved for real. My God, we got saved with a shout, but now, honey, we can be saved without a doubt when you got the wisdom and the knowledge of the Almighty God. So here we go. God said, wait a minute, this going from person to person, we're going to be here all year. So he makes that covenant. We're going to come back to Abraham. Y'all circle Abraham in your mind. We're going to come back to him. So he makes this covenant with Abraham and says, look at here. Your seed will be my seed. My seed will be your seed. And we got a deal because I need a place to deposit the law of life until the fullness of time comes, and I'm ready to enact it and re-engage humanity back with their real destiny. When I'm ready for that, I need a place. So Abraham's loins became a little container. It's almost like a sperm bank for the King of Glory, for the divine seed of creation. He said, "You'll be my sperm bank. I got to have a little place, a little reservoir to hide my stuff." So he got himself back into the planet en masse through the genetic line. So now he can go ahead and keep moving that same law of life through humanity's gene pool. So what happens here, we go from Abraham, and you know the story. We get the Hebrews, and we get Israelite, and that's how we get Moses. So Moses then, for God to allow his people to not come under that judgment or live out the full effects of that judgment, he put in place a mediation tool called the law of Moses. It was a mediation tool, not a solution. You know how it is when you got two people going head to head with each other and they say, we're going to send you to mediation. So this is where God's way of saying, come, let us reason together. Here's my mediation tool. So I ain't got to blow you up every 5 minutes and sit in these enactments against you can stop. When you have been served and they render a judgment against you or want to render a judgment against you, you need a mediation tool to determine how that judgment is going to be enacted against you. Hence Hebrews testator. when he talks about the covenant. He said the testament and the testator over the will, the executor. Come on, y'all remember these scriptures? So when we're dealing with that, God gave the law of Moses as a mediation tool to determine how the judgment that were pre-programmed and pre-authored will be enacted against Israel as his seed. I'ma temper this. See, you know, because we know, honey, if you ever had to go through a mediation process, praise the Lord in the church today. Amen. You say, thank God. Because the original judgment or the rightful judgment against me was all of this. But we negotiated that it would just be this, that with a little bit of animal blood and a little bit of dove's blood and a little bit of ram and bull, I can go ahead and say, but we're only going to do this. I'm only going to hold this against you. I'm only going to require this payment back. It's like settling your debt for pennies on the dollar. And God used Moses' law to help humanity start settling that debt that they couldn't really repay. For Adam, who had that. So the mediation tool of Moses' law. So outside of the law of Moses and outside of the realm of Israel, the other decisions, options, and laws were still being enacted. The whole world was subject to the restaurant of evil. That's why Jesus, it was Jesus Christ because he is Yahweh, but that's why he said to them, if you do these things that you might live, that it might go well with you, that you might live long on the earth. Why? Because the earth has now been subjected to the restaurant of evil. And the law was the only escape. God was like, normally this is the restaurant of evil. And it's like having your friend be the chef. Well, look, we're going to pull this little stash out for you so that you can have something else. This is why we say that there is, outside of the law of Moses, everything was evil. This is Psalm 14, 1 through 3. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none who does good. The Lord looks down from heaven upon the children of men to see if they are any who understand, who seek God. They have all turned aside. They have together become corrupt. There is none who does good. No, not one. Why? Because the only options available to him are the restaurant of death. An eye for an eye. A tooth for a tooth. Take something from me, I'm going to take something from you. You do me wrong, I'm going to do you worse. That's the only option that was available, even in their soul, even what could come out of them. Come on. And even good people were being corrupt because of the only options being evil. You put people in horrendous circumstances. If they ain't, honey, got that grace of God on them, my God, they can turn into something else. There's a reason why only eight were on that boat. All have turned aside. We don't know what it's like for everybody's thoughts to be this whole untempered mortal that we got here now through the Holy Spirit. Imagine that he that restraineth is taken out of the way. And being a society where everybody's desires can go unrestrained. Jesus. Even the fallen gods. So after the Edenic fall, the earth could only produce options for death and evil. Those were the only choices outside of the Mosaic law. If you weren't obeying the law, you were probably going to be choosing something evil or that would produce an evil result or death. And God summed that up in 10 statements. You know that brother's bad. He said, I'll just give you 10 reasons why you're dying. Matthew 19, 16 through 8. Now behold, one came and said to him, good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? Here's Jesus' response. So he said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. But if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments. He's talking about Moses' law. If you want to enter into life, Moses' law was the only option before Jesus Christ. But do you see something peculiar in that statement, in that scripture? Jesus Christ says, don't call me good. He recognized that the way he entered this world and him being part Mary's soul and coming, subjecting himself as a divine being to the mortality of humanity and the laws of sin and death, he was no longer good. Okay. When he came in our likeness and image, he ceased to be good. Because he said, in the flesh dwelleth what? No good thing. It can't produce good. Why? It doesn't have the ability to do so. Because it ate at the restaurant of death. Jesus equals choice. So what changes the landscape and changes the game is that free will didn't come back into the planet until Jesus Christ. We often don't teach you that, but Christianity brought free will back. Why? Because before that, evil, it was the only choice. People could only do wrong. So he brought the option for good back into the planet, for life back into the planet, for righteousness back into the planet. He brings free will to earth by providing an alternative to the life, culture, and customs of the other gods. These other gods can only bring a culture of death because they themselves had already died being separated from God after forsaking their first estate. So they can only teach us the ways of death because death is what they entered because they ate from that restaurant first and then gave it to us so we can eat. Sold us on it. That serpent said, ooh, that's good. You should try this. I'm telling you, it's the best steak you ever going to have in your life. Just take a bite so that you can now become a partaker. So the only practices, customs, our cultures, our customs, our laws, all of that was under mortality and producing mortality. You recognize that if somebody, you know, pretty much puts you in an environment and you know, I'll say it like this. It's kind of like having a bowl of fruit. You can have an apple, you can have a pear, you can have grapes, you can have a banana, but guess what? At the end of the day, it's still all what? Fruit. That's how the options work. You may still have to you can still make the decision if you want to choose one particular evil over another. But at the end of the day, as far as God's concerned, when it comes to the outcome, it's still all death. So you can have a banana of evil. You can have grapes of evil. You can have, mango of evil. You can choose a pear of evil. But at the end of the day, it's still all evil because you're in that sphere. Jesus had to come and break that veil, destroy that, and give us an option to choose another sphere to live in so that we could inherit eternal life. Page 99 says, rejecting the Savior is innate to humankind because of how people enter the world. Therefore, in reality, their only decision is whether to receive Jesus' salvation and not refuse him. So when it comes down to it, the only choice is to accept Christ. Free will gives you the ability to accept Jesus Christ. That's why he sent it into the planet. That is what you're having the freedom to choose. Everything else is the template options that came with the original decision. The new choice is to do something that is unheard of. Not kill your neighbor after they do something to you. Turn the other cheek. Bless those who curse you. Come on, this is hard stuff. Which is why God had to give us grace so we can live above our nature. Grace gives you the ability to live above your nature. You can't access your divine ethnicity without it. If God doesn't empower you to become his son, you can't do it. That's why salvation ain't really that kind of open door. It has to be granted upon repentance. Repentance has to be accepted. You realize if you ask somebody to forgive you, they actually have to receive your forgiveness? It ain't just something that you can walk away and say, hey, well, you know, I took forgiveness. You can't take forgiveness. That's why you can't just run up on God and take salvation. It has to be granted. Repentance has to be granted. Forgiveness has to be accepted so that you can become a son. And then he not only allows you to become a son, not just because, you know, saying some prayer, but he lets you become a son by literally upgrading your DNA so you can live like him above the nature of humanity. Y'all with me? Rejecting Christ is natural to those born in Adam since all of his seed begins life born to die. We talked about that. Adam began the reign of death. for humanity. Death began or entered God's creation through Lucifer and all of those one-third who fell, but it entered our world through Adam. Because God had him quarantined in that tree. Remember, we talked about quarantine, how God quarantines behaviors. So he was quarantined in that tree. How he got out of that tree and the freedom to express himself or now manifest in an open space and create a whole world is through Adam's decision. He let him out of jail. Because that tree would have remained his prison. And Adam would have remained the ruler of the planet. Had he had the ability to make another choice. But since he was unexposed to the other option, he didn't know really what he was doing. And I think that because we are underexposed to the option that Jesus is bringing us, we have no idea what we're really jeopardizing. Eyes have not seen, ears have not heard, it's not entered into the heart of man what God has prepared for you. So you're jeopardizing, you're doing the same thing Adam's doing in reverse. You're rejecting God's goodness. You're rejecting all of the things he wants to offer. You're rejecting your eternal estate, your privileges, your rights, your all of that because you've never been exposed to a world like the one he's offering us. We don't know what that's like. So we're doing what Adam did and rejecting something we never knew. Think about that this week. We'll end on this. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive, but each one in his own order. Christ the first fruits, afterwards those who are Christ at his coming. Letting you know that in Adam we all die, but in Christ, when you choose that other option, you now have all of the other options for life. That includes power, that includes grace, that includes wisdom, that includes strength. I mean, that includes a lot of things. You think about all the things that we use to describe God. That's now options for you. Okay. One person got it. Okay. Ha! That is now options for you. Those are options for you. How many options in your Christian walk are you not taking? Because you don't understand what's being offered. I want you to think about that this week. How many options am I not taking? Because I don't know what Jesus Christ came to offer. That's the free will choice. It's not to just walk around and say, hey, I can be this or be that or do this thing and do that thing. I mean, all the options, I mean, all the things that we call fate, I mean, you know, us not subjecting ourselves to fate and our freedom to choose. I can be any person. I can be a man today and a woman tomorrow. Those are all evil options. They are all of the same template. That's not freedom. That's you eating different types of fruit from the same basket. Think about your options this week. Think about your options. I want to thank you for tuning in tonight. We're going to get into some stuff next week in regards to how you can walk this out with God and making those choices. So we'll get to that next week and some deeper things than that. If you've read the last couple of pages of this, you know that Dr. Price goes into some realms. And so, like I said, go ahead and get girded up. You need to become iron and gold before the Lord because we're going straight up into the throne of fire. Amen. So I want to say that. I want to say thank you for tuning in. And I also want to give you guys an opportunity at this time as we shift to go ahead and sow a seed tonight. We're going to go ahead and begin to wind down and take up an offering here in the house. And we want to invite you guys who are with us on Periscope and Facebook to do the same thing. And here's why. Because when you're laying a foundation down like she's doing that's new, my God, it needs to have people who are sowing into it so that it can bear fruit and have an economy. We recognize that the Word of Faith movement had an economy because we sowed into it. You sowed into that doctrine because you believed in what it could produce in your life. If you believe in what Dr. Price is releasing through this book and releasing through this revelation, what we're sharing tonight, God, if you believe in that, I want you to sow into it. Because that's how we can get this thing to spread, and that's how we can get it to bear fruit. He says, where your heart is, your treasure is there. So if your heart is bearing fruit off of this gospel, sow into it tonight. Amen. I want to encourage you to do so. And so we're going to get ready to go into some announcements. If you do want to sow tonight, go ahead and do www.atalaprice.com. There's two options to sow there. PayPal is one of them, and there's another one, a Cash App that just makes it really simple for you to go ahead and sow. I'm encouraging you to do that tonight and to prepare your offering while we go over a few announcements, amen? And then I'm going to come back and pray for you guys. I need to seal this over you because we talked about a lot of things that the enemy's going to want to kick your head in and attack. So if you are watching by Facebook or Periscope, don't go anywhere for just a few moments. We're going to pray.
So you learned a little something tonight. Good.
Amen, amen. We had such a blessed time tonight here in the house and here with you guys on Periscopes and Facebook Live. We had, I mean, my gosh, God just wanted to show up and just really pour out himself. And so tonight I wanted to seal that because so much has been released. And if you've been a Wednesday warrior for a while, then you've been taking in a lot of information. And we want to seal that in you. We want to put a guard over God's word. All right, so that it can produce in your life, that you would grow up into the measure and the stature of everything that is Jesus Christ, and that his word and his life will be completely formed in you. Isn't that Paul? What Paul said? He's going to pray and push until the word is formed in you, to Christ be formed in you. And that's my prayer over you tonight. God, let this thing become formed in them. Let it be first, Father God, conformed, bringing their will and their mind and their soul and emotions under subjection to it, God. And then let it transform, Father God, as their mind is renewed daily by it. Let it feed their mind with the life that we have in Christ Jesus. Let it be like that tree planted by the river of water, where it can constantly be fed and nourished, God, by your spirit. Let it grow up, Father God, into everything that is the full man called Jesus Christ, God. Let us reflect his image, God. Let this be something that comes out of our nature. Let it be something that comes out of our souls and spirits, Father God, by instinct, that it becomes a native ability and not just, Father God, a doctrine. doctrine or revelation knowledge, God. We want our Christianity to be a native ability, our nativity, our nativity, our nativity, God. Let it be that in us today. I'm asking that, God, this word produces and it brings forth the life that you said it would in your word. I'm asking that, Father God, it will raise the dead to life and begin to quicken everything in the mortal flesh that would dare stand up against it. God, I thank you that each and every day that the power of life overtakes the death that has been innate in our souls, God. The death thoughts of our dreams, and the death thoughts, Father God, of our economy, the death thoughts of our pursuits, the death thoughts of our relationship with you, the death thoughts of, Father God, even of our relationships with our family and our homes and all of those things, Father God, that the enemy tries to kill in this life. We right now supersede it with the law of life in Christ Jesus and say, death, where is your sting in every situation? I take the sting of death out of the things that you've been facing, the trials, the tribulations, the yokes, the bondages, all of those things that have been trying to take you out. We take the sting out of it now, and we say that it will be swallowed up in the victory of the life we have in Jesus Christ. You will live, your dreams will live, your hope will live, your call will live, your destiny will live, your family, your economy, your businesses, it will live in the name of Jesus Christ, according to the law that we know we have and the right we know we have in Christ Jesus. It has a right to exist in this world. You have the right to expect it in this world and in the world to come. And I thank you for it today. I release that over your life today. In the name of Jesus Christ. In the name of Jesus Christ. We got to live this thing, God. We have to live this thing. In the name of Jesus. We've got to live this thing. We've got to live this thing today. And we thank you for it. We thank you for it. If you were blessed, I'm asking that you would continue to tune in on Wednesdays and continue to read this book, and not only read it, but believe in the power of the words that are triggering the eternal life that God has set aside for you. Amen. God bless you. Have a great week. We'll see you next time.